All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we're going to start today. And I'm going to call it tonight, The Warfare of Jesus Christ. The Warfare of Jesus Christ. We've been saying much about spiritual warfare, and in everything that we do, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of everything. So we're going to try to look at the life of Christ tonight. Some things will be familiar, some things I hope will be refreshing, and most importantly, be biblical. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God says this, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Remind you that this is not some light thing that he's telling you not. This is so important. He's begging, you know. And he said, I beseech you, you know. So much has happened just because of public speaking and the way people say things that sometimes we hear or read something like that and we think that it's just normal eloquence, you know, that somebody says. But I want you to keep in mind, Paul was a Spirit-filled man. Paul was somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. And he didn't just have words or rhetoric to make it sound good. When he said something, and when he said, I beseech you, he meant it. He meant, I really need you to get this. And better than that, since we know the Word of God is inspired by inspiration of the Holy Ghost said, no, please, please, I beseech you, this is important instruction. In verse 2, he said, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which some think of us as if we walked according to our flesh. And again, the nature of man, when we see someone that looks like they accomplished something spiritually, we want to attribute that glory to that individual. We want to think that, man, that person has the power. They have something within themselves. And we know they do have something within themselves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now verse 3, where it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. As I think about this verse, it really gives a perfect thought toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because here he is coming down, being robed in flesh. But beyond a shadow of a doubt, that flesh that covered the Lord Jesus Christ was not his strength while he was here. He walked in that flesh, but he did not war in that flesh, because when he left, that covering of his body was not what we glory in. We glory in the God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not the flesh that he was wrapped in. So Heavenly Father, tonight, as we thank you for the Word of God, we pray that you would make the application clear, the understanding perfect, and obedience pleasing in your sight. Lord, I just pray you would help yourself to be glorified through the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I encourage you to turn to Philippians, try to write this a little bit. We look at two simple thoughts tonight. Number one, the mind of Christ's warfare. And then number two, the mechanics of Christ's warfare. How does this break down? Philippians 2 is a passage that certainly is not new to probably anybody, but to me, it's that every time I read this passage, it's new to me, because it's a continual refreshing of where I need to be, the way I need to think, and everything that God would have me to be. And we see Christ, and as we look at him as the way he warred, not using his flesh, he gives us instruction specifically through the Word of God about the mind of Christ Jesus. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, the Word of God says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So the first thing we notice about the mind of Christ is that he didn't have a comparative spirit. He didn't have a comparative spirit, because here he is with God, and it's not robbery to be equal with God. He's not comparing himself to God, wondering if he's more or less. You know, I've been reading a good book on pride called The Royal Insignia, and I tell you, just it's great. Only bad thing is I found out how proud I really am, but it's been good in the cleansing aspect of it. But you know, as you think about pride is all based on comparison. Because how can we exalt ourselves if there's not something we look across to? Every time and by pride, cometh envy and confusion and strife. But when we are proud, if I'm proud of myself, if I'm proud of anything I do, it's in reference to somebody else. I'm always thinking, many times in our Christian life, sometimes the reason we don't advance, we may not think ourselves proud, but we think that we received something in a way better or more than somebody else did. And that's by comparison. You know, we hope by the grace of God, we endeavor to be a church that's honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But hopefully we get that by just pursuing Christ alone, not by comparing ourselves to any other group and saying, hey, we're not where they're at, because that means we're using a false standard. The only standard we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. We set our eyes upon Him. As we continue to pursue Him, there'll never be much room for any pride or arrogance, because He's so far distant. Just to run against Him, to run after Him, man, it'd be like me trying to, what's that guy, me racing Usain Bolt, you know? I mean, he would be so far ahead of me that, you know, how could I be proud racing against Usain Bolt? I'd just be looking at his tennis shoes and his backside, you know, as he goes down the track, you know, and unless I was in a car, maybe, then I could pass him. But that would be foolish of me to have any exaltation about my sprinting ability. And if I'm pursuing Christ and my eyes are on Him, there'll never be anything. But Christ sets the example here. Who being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal. That means, and he didn't have to be above God. He didn't have to exalt Himself. There was no comparative about Him. He just rested in where He was, equal with God. Number two, we see he had no desire for fleshly recognition. It says, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So he took this form. He chose to have a form of a servant. He wasn't looking to lift Himself up. He wasn't looking to be exalted for the flesh that He walked in. In fact, as He came into this earth, He took one of the lowliest position He could have, the form of a servant. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, hold your place here in Philippians. We'll come back in just a moment. We see Christ giving some instruction here that illustrates this desire that He showed, that for no fleshly recognition. Matthew chapter 6, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So when you're giving gifts, it says don't do it so anybody can see it. Just secretly do things, you know. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. I was sharing with Richard, I have a photo that I have in my Bible, and I hope I don't disqualify this by sharing it, but I guess it was over a year ago, there was a couple in a restaurant, and I bought them breakfast. And they had two little twin kids, and I could tell they were giving a little bit of fits, you know, and I just wrote them a note, and I said, God will bless your desire to have children. And I said, in times when you think that it's very difficult, just remember Christ is the answer, and just put all your trust in Christ. So I bought their breakfast and wrote them a note and just left. I didn't put my name on it or anything. But they tracked the server down. They asked the server to find who I was and to find my name. And so they gave me a card. Like a year later, the twin boys are 2 years old now. This was a year later. And the waitress would just, she said, you know, you don't have any idea of those people. Every time they come in this place, they talk about that difference you made. And I said, well, I was just trying to be a blessing. I didn't put a gospel track with it. I wrote that Jesus Christ was the answer, because I wanted to know all along that Christ was it. And I wasn't doing it to be seen or to be heard. And when we do alms, we need to find examples. We need to look to do things for people with no ulterior motive except with just the glory of our God. Because I never thought I'd see the people again. And Jesus tells us to do things like that. When we give our gifts, don't do it to be seen. The reward was, I did get a blessing by just a card that he wrote and passed by way through, again, through the server. Notice verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. And so hopefully I didn't disqualify myself by sharing that. But the goal is just to show an example of something that you can do. And God led me to do that. So it wasn't anything about me. I don't have a particular character that it within me that caused me to give gifts or do things like that. It's only Christ. But when thou doest an alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Know what that means? Basically, just don't keep count. Don't keep track of it. When you really give, don't really know how much. You know, if you buy somebody a meal, don't keep track. Well, I spent this number of dollars on them, or that number of dollars. If I do something with somebody, it'll cost me this much. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand do it. Just do it. Just give it. Let it run. Verse 4, that then all may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secretly shall reward thee openly, which I did experience through that situation. And verse 5, it says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The hypocrites, Jesus is pointing toward secret service. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward be openly. So he shows us, when we do our service for God, don't do it in such a way we're looking for someone to recognize and to see what we're doing. You know, the Lord is chasing me often by different times where I recognize that the Spirit of God showed me that I made it a point to mention what hour I got up to pray, or what time I got up to pray, and I lost my reward for those times that I did that because I was mentioning in such a way, so somebody think, well, he's dedicated, he's devoted. And I realized that that was self-exaltation. And whatever time I spent in prayer, I missed out on the blessing because I presented it in such a way to where I know that I was, what the Spirit of God revealed me what I was trying to do with my heart. So Jesus, in his perfect example, as we endeavor to pray for people, as we endeavor to make a spiritual difference, when we hit the prayer closet, man, let's find a place where people don't even think we're praying, you know. There are certain things you can do sometimes. There's a lot of things you can do and be praying, you know. And people not even know you're praying. You can have a closet, a secret place, and go hide. But whatever way you can find to do that, find a way to pray so nobody knows you're doing it, and except but God. And that's where we get to what we talked about on Sunday. As you prepare through the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you make that preparation, if you have a heart that says, first thy will be done, you'll pray a lot longer and easier because your heart has to be right for you to say with an honest heart before God, thy will be done. Because that calls for self-examination. And God does a work during that period of time. Now, back in Philippians, we see that Jesus had no desire for fleshly recognition. And number two, number three, under the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ warfare, he also, we mentioned the identity of a servant. He chose this to be his identity. He says he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This was how he wanted to be identified, as a servant. He wasn't looking to be, have any type of authority, any type of anything except but to be known as a servant. And that's as we go in to do whatever we do for God. Like I said, if our goal is to be the best church in town, we've already failed. Because we have to compare, right? To have that, right? Our goal is just to be servants of the Most High God. And see, when we have that mindset, we're thinking there's only two people involved. Servant, God. There's no comparison. We make the right decision. Next thing we see, in verse 8, he restrained his liberty so that he could die. He restrained his liberty so that he could die. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. See, it takes humility to restrain your liberty. You know, one thing my parents always taught me, and I watch this, and I notice I'm walking in the streets, is when you're walking down the street, you always give way to whoever's walking, you know. If somebody walk your direction, if they're walking right in front of you, you polite and you just give way. It doesn't matter who was there first. That's just a polite thing to do. So my parents always taught me that. That's a form of humility. But you know what? You'll probably get your way sometimes. Sometimes I'll see a young kid popping along, you know. And I know they see me, you know. I was, I, and I'm, you know what my flesh says? I was there first. And my flesh says, I'm old and they should respect me. And so, but you know what? My mama said, give way. You know, and better than that, God says, humble yourself. Jesus took upon the form of a servant. And so then I'll just, and sometimes, you know, to be, if this is the edge of the sidewalk, you have to step off the sidewalk just to get out of the way. You know, and but I, when I'm right with God, I qualify that, when I'm right with God, I just step aside out of the way. And so whenever I'm walking down the sidewalk, I'm conscious who's there, and I'm trying to show deference and respect and get out of the way, because that's what I was taught to do, and I endeavor to restrain my liberty. I could say, well, hey, I've got this. This is my spot. Just like when I'm driving, if I have the right-of-way, I can say, I have the right-of-way. I'm not moving. Or I can say, you know what? I'm going to let this person have the right-of-way. And but Christ restrained his liberty because it says right here, he humbled himself. Now, he was found in fashion as a man. And as a man, he humbled himself. He made a choice and became obedient unto death. Now, he chose to restrain himself to die and to be subject to death just like a normal man was. He could have, any other way, chose to save us, but he restrained himself with death. And he humbled himself so they would die. And you and I, the reason that we restrain our liberty is so that we can die, so that self doesn't live. Because when we cease to live, that's when Christ begins to go forward and to blossom. But as long as we stay, number one, ahead of Christ, we have problems. You know, I heard a great illustration about the Bible says when a man thinks himself to be something, when he is what? Nothing, right? He deceiveth himself. So in reality, we're all what? Well, nothing. So that means we're a big zero. But the great thing, if you think of a zero, if you put a zero behind the one, it has more value, doesn't it? And you put another zero behind the one, it has more value. And you go again and again. And in fact, what it really does, and you know what, the more zeros behind the one, the more value you see in the one. But now, anybody, we got some people probably know a little bit about math here. Let's do just the opposite. What happens to the value of one if you put the zero in front of the one, assuming you use a decimal? If you put the zero in front of the one, what happens to the value of the one? It loses value. So if Christ is the one, and we all get behind the one, then Christ is what? He's exalted. And what we see today, the reason why many churches or people can, there can be a lot of people that profess Christ, but there's no, and the world still doesn't see any value in Christ, because there's a lot of us zeros sometimes that are in front of the one, and so the one is not even being lifted up. The one is ceasing to have value because we're in the wrong position. And Christ set the perfect example by humbling himself and as he so that he could die and through his death others could live. And when I really thought about that, I thought how easy that is when you think about that. Because when I'm ahead of Christ and when I put myself ahead of Christ, who do I really want to be seen? Want to be seen. I want me to be seen. But when I put myself behind him, then I really want him to be seen. And when I restrain my liberty, those things that cast light on me, allow me to be seen, then, just like John the Baptist says, I decrease. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. So he decreased. So Christ restrained his liberty so that he could die on the cross. Because think about it, when he was challenged by the armies, he could have used, the Bible said he could have called 10 legions of angels. He restrained his liberty. He restrained his power so he could die so that we might live. Now turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at Christ when he walked in his flesh. And we look at the mechanics of his warfare. It reminds you, we talked about a little bit on sin. War is an aggressive type word. Christians are supposed to be people of action. We're not sitting back waiting for the action to come to us. We fight. We war a good warfare. That means we initiate the conflict against the principalities and powers. We're going forward to do those things. We see in Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. So first thing we notice about Christ, he submitted himself to leadership that caused his faith to be tested. He submitted himself to leadership that caused his faith to be tested. And we see his spiritual leadership, the leadership of the Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into a situation where his faith was going to be tested. Remember what the Bible says in the book of James? Count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when we don't need to run from situation to try our patience or test our faith, we need to walk into them. We need to, the Spirit of God is leading us to have our faith tested so we can experience joy. Christ is exalted because that's how we see that it really does work. You know one of the most disappointing things about having car insurance is you really don't want to use it. You know that? You want to pay all these thousands of dollars and you never experience it really working in your favor. you want to pay and you never really want to use it. And you can never really appreciate the value of car insurance until you don't have it. If you have a wreck, you don't have it. And that's the way our lives are sometimes. We just don't want to pay, though. We don't want to pay the insurance. We want to go through and never have any conflict, never have any conflict. And what happens is the same thing. Honestly, I don't really appreciate my insurance company very much. I mean, I do it simply. You know I have insurance? Simply to satisfy the law. Now see, and that's what happens in our Christian life. See, the Bible says that that through Christ we're free from the law. And see, when we have a life that just doesn't want our faith to be tested, then we lose our appreciation for the Word of God. We lose our appreciation for the Holy Spirit of God, which is the comforter, the Bible says. But when we allow our faith to be tested and we walk into a situation like, wow, God is good. I mean, God is real. He helps me through this. You know, and we realize, wow, God really can supply all. When we have needs that need to be met, we see that God really can supply our needs. When we find ourselves in distressing situations, we find that God really is our peace. And we thank God for those things. So we see that the Christ, he was led. He submitted to the Spirit, allowed him to be tested. And I notice this as we read through this here. We'll pick up in verse 3 of Matthew 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." So second thing I noticed, Christ never defended his personal identity. We've said this a lot of different ways before. But you know what? He was never his, you know, I've said before that when your identity is secure in Christ, you're secure in whatever God has you to be. But you know, if we're not careful, we will use our Christian strength, or I'll call it that, to make us feel like we're somebody, instead of just being content to be a servant of God. But see, Christ, when he was challenged, he said, Satan said, "If thou be." You know, Jesus never addressed the "if thou be." He never tried to prove to Satan that he was the Son of God. And you know, when you're really walking with God, you don't have to prove to anybody that what you're doing is right. You don't have to, if you're waiting on the Lord, you don't have to try to have an, because this reason why this is important, this is what happens. A lot of people, they pick identities, they pick careers, they pick work, and they busy themselves trying to prove to other people that their life has meaning, that their life counts for something. Instead of just saying, you know what, I'm following what's written and resting in that. I mean, but when you don't have that mindset, then you're busy, 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 busy sometimes, and you don't have any idea if it's for God or not. Because Satan comes to you and he says, if your life really has meaning, then you should be doing this. If your life is important, you should be doing this. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. How come the people of God don't have any rest? Because they responded to Satan's attack against their identity, and they busy themselves with all these things. And I do the same thing myself sometimes. There's a lot of times I should be, really, that I found I should be spending days in prayer and doing nothing else but days in prayer and in the Word. But I'm doing this, I'm doing that, doing this, doing that. Because you know what? You know what people think about a preacher that just prays and that's all he does? Now, I know we're here and we're going to think spiritually. And we're going to think, well, that's good. But you know what we think? Man, he's got it easy. He's not doing anything. And we think that instead of really thinking that, you know what? You ever try to pray for several hours? Raise your hand if you ever tried to pray for more than 1 hour at a time. Was it easy? Anybody ever tried to pray for more than 10 minutes? How hard was it to fight those distractions that came in there? I mean, in a 10-minute time period, think of how difficult and how hard you had to focus to concentrate on God just for 10 minutes. And then you try to pray for an hour, and you try to pray for 2 hours. You try to pray for all night. See what happens. I'll tell you, you'd be amazed at the battle. I mean, I'll tell you, you'll be wrestling your flesh so much, you'll be thinking, man, the good thing about it is you find out how helpless you really are because you start crying to God, Lord, what's wrong with me? I've got this time set aside for you, and you find it really is a battle. Anyway, but see, Christ, if thou be. Like I know my daughters here, they get accused off and attacked off, and are you going to university? Are you doing this? Because when you finish high school, if you're not going to university, then there's something wrong with you according to world standard almost. You have to be pursuing some type of, because that's just what's expected. Even on Christian people, you know, you tell a Christian person waiting on God, yeah, I understand that, but when are you going to go to university? When are you going to do something different, you know? When are you going to do something that really matters, you know? Well, yeah, I'm waiting on God. I'm doing what a small percent, what most of the world doesn't do, you know. I remember even when I went to secondary high school. I mean, all I wanted to do, I was gifted in my hands in trades, and I wanted to go to trade school. It was, oh, no, you've got to go to university. You've got this great GPA and all this stuff. You have to go to university. You know? If I hadn't gone to university, then my life really didn't matter. And then the next thing is, oh, you've got to get married. If you're not married, then what is your life? You know, if you don't have this, if you don't make this kind of money, if you don't have your own car, where I'm from, everybody's supposed to have their own car, you know. Or in a city like this, it's okay, because, I mean, there's transit everywhere. And if you don't have your own car, if you don't have this or that, if you're really important, if you really have something going for you, then you have this, you have this, you have this. Jesus never defended his personal identity. Because he knew exactly what he was here for. He was here for warfare. And he wasn't here to establish anything in his life. Next we see here. Reason said it's written. I wrote down, he refused to submit to any action that was against that which was written. Because, see, in his answer, he always, when Satan tried to get him to do something, commanded stones that should be made bread. We see in verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So my power is not to produce bread. My power is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So naturally, he said, I'm just not going to submit to any action that is contrary to that which is written. And there again, like we said, the most powerful thing about spiritual warfare, powerful weapon warfare, I can't remember what I called it on Sunday, is thy will be done. Because Satan cannot stop the will of God. And when you have that mind, you say, you know what? That's written, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because you're afraid of violating the law? No, because you love God. You don't want to hurt, you don't want to dishonor God. You love God that much. We see here, next thing is here, he exercises his faith against the devil. Now turn to Matthew 17 for this one. We see, look at a few conflicts that Jesus had with unclean spirits. We see that he exercised his faith against the devil. Matthew 17. Notice what the Bible says here. Matthew 17, and beginning verse 14. And when they were come into the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So we see here in verse 18, Jesus simply, he rebuked the devil. He called the people that could not rebuke the devil faithless and perverse. Perverse meaning turned aside. And Jesus simply uses faith. He said, the devil's here. He's hindering someone from glorifying God, this son here. So he rebuked the devil. And rebuke means to blame, but also means to restrain. See, faith allows us to put the blame on Satan when it is his fault, and also allows us to restrain him. You know, the Bible said in the book of James, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when we resist the devil, he'll flee from us, and our faith, through faith, we can do that. We see also through the life of Jesus, we won't turn to several passages, but I'm just going to say in passing that he continually preached and taught others. When you look at where we look in Matthew chapter 4, immediately after he came to the conflict with the devil, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus a skirmish with an unclean spirit. He does a miracle. Immediately he goes back to preaching and teaching. You know, and part of our greatest warfare is that we need to continually be teaching people about Christ. That's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. But you know what? To do that, we have to have a mindset. We have to have the mind that, number one, we're not trying to get this flesh to have some type of name before it dies. We're not trying to be identified anything except a servant of the Lord, you know. I mean, what is our identity, you know? And the reason Christ had that mindset, because he wanted to be known for the right things, you know. Also, we see on what he did, obviously, we've seen the passage of, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And this one, I think this one is very significant, because I think this is where we have a lot of our difficulty in trying to help people today. In Mark chapter 5, we see he knew the difference between spiritual problems and physical problems. He knew the difference between physical problems and spiritual problems. And verse 1 of Mark chapter 5, Mark 5 verse 1, the Word of God says, and they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Jesus addresses the unclean spirit. He looked at this man. He looked at his history. He looked at everything he was doing. He immediately knew that this was not some physical thing he was going through. This was not some product of a bad upbringing. He knew that this man had a spiritual problem immediately. And he cured him based on that he had a spiritual problem. And he called out the unclean spirit. And in verse 9, we see the end of the story. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Notice Mark chapter 9. We see another situation. Verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. But he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft time to cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Hey, it's a joint venture here. He said, You can help your son here. When Jesus therefore saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. He said, You're the cause of this. He knew this wasn't a physical thing. He knew this wasn't a product of bad upbringing. He knew that he wasn't emotionally disturbed from the way things happened to him as a child. He immediately knew. The only thing he asked the man was, How long has it been this way? And he says, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he said, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. Now, I asked myself this question, what was the difference? You know, and that leads to the next thing that Christ did in his mechanics. He prayed and fasted. Because he said, Why could we not cast him out? He said, This kind of goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. So Christ was the example. He definitely prayed and fasted. We saw that already in Matthew chapter 4. And so for us to know the difference, you know, we saw somebody in that situation. What do? We call Cam H, right? Cam H has got to help them. And without having any discernment of really wondering, is this a spiritual problem or is it a physical problem? And there's many people that could be helped by the power of Christ Almighty if God's people really just knew the difference. And the only way we're going to know the difference is we have to pray and fast. We say, How long? Well, you pray and fast till you know the difference. Until you recognize the discerning spirits. And you say, Well, how long will that be? I don't know. But whenever you're in a situation, because see, that's why God never gave any mandates on how many days to fast. We see Jesus fasted for 40 days, but there's no scriptural mandate that we need to fast 40 days. You know why God does that? Because we become a slave to the law, and we're trying to fast 40 days, and we might need to fast, you know, a week here, a week there, a week on, a week off, 3 days here, 3 days there, one meal here, one meal there. And how the Spirit leads when you're in a situation with people, and all of us have a circle of people we're dealing with on a regular basis. And if we are God's, accept the call of God's servants, then we say, You know what? Lord, you're going to put me in some people that need some spiritual help. And Father, I need to be close enough to you that when I'm there, I need to know how to help them. And you need to pray. And you need to fast. You make a connection with God enough to where you can be that faith person in their presence. Not turn aside. See, it wasn't wrong that the person brought to Jesus, but Jesus called the ones that, Jesus said, I gave you the ability to help this person. How you turned aside from the help that I gave you? If you study the scriptures, they were already given power and authority over all unclean spirits and to cast out devils. So they just weren't able to do what God called them to do. Anybody work with people that are in darkness? Anybody run into people occasionally in this city that are in darkness? Feel good? Anybody know themselves to be the light of the world? So that means we're the help, right? But how many times with those same people you thought, man, they're never going to listen to me. Man, how could I ever crack a dent with these people? I don't even know what to do with this person. You know why? Because you haven't prayed and fasted. There's something that I was telling the other day when I was going to go visit Warren in the hospital. I turned back 2 days in a row because I knew I wasn't ready to go see him. Because I hadn't prayed enough. And I had enough time with God. I hadn't fasted even to where I really knew. Because if I'd have went to visit him, I'd have been comforting presence to him. He'd have been glad I was there. But God didn't send me there just to hang out with him. God sent me there to be a light to try to bring him out of his darkness. To go with a vision of what I can really do to help him. To go with the scriptures. To go with a Bible, a vision, a plan for what I'm going to do. Because I'm not going there just for him to direct the conversation. And for whatever, I'm going there to be God's messenger, to be a help to him. And when you leave this place tonight, you're going as God's light into this dark world. And those people you work with tomorrow that you think, man, how are they ever going to get saved? Well, you're the one. And you need to fast and pray till you figure out how God's going to use you as a way to show them the light of Christ. Don't sit and say, I can't do it. You are the light. God defined you as that light. If God defined you as something, accept that identity, and you don't have to try to prove that identity. God already said you are. We saw that through Jesus. You don't have to try to prove to anybody you're the light. You are the light. Just walk as children as light. And you find, through praying and fasting, you find out how to actually carry on that walk. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Almost done here. Mark chapter 11. In verse 11, the Bible said, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now, it's only cold in here. Is anybody warm? It's toasty in here. I turned the heat up a little bit. I didn't push. Gonna get that hot. It's only freezing in this place, but they got in a thirst. So I thought I'd keep it back from freezing. Right now we're all roasting. But the great thing is it'll probably cool down by the time we leave. So probably too late to help. But anyway, Mark 11. Notice what it says in verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, if you know the rest of the story, they later came back and the tree was dried up from the roots, you know. And one of the things that Christ did to keep his warfare strong, he removed unfruitful things from his life. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, Jesus knows everything. He was climbing up the hill. They said, if happily, he might find figs are on. I mean, why would he? There's a lot of things you wonder, but it said the time of figs not when yet, so the thing really wasn't supposed to be in bloom, but God created everything for himself, didn't he? I mean, Jesus is the creator, right? We know that from John chapter 1. So, was not that tree subject unto Christ? Would not that tree know he was coming? Didn't the tree, since trees are moved by the hand of God, didn't the tree know God was coming? You know, and I don't know, the scripture didn't really say, but we see after that, Jesus goes in the temple and he clears out the temple because they're using it for a house of merchandise and not for a house of prayer. And he said, you people in this temple, you're unfruitful to what I really want to go on here. So he removes them all, scourges them. We see another passage. But Jesus used his faith to remove unfruitful things from his life. I think whatever we see a precedent here that something here designed to be a help and a blessing, if it's not, we just need to get rid of it. And because when they marvel at that, in verse 20, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto him, have faith in God. He said, don't get caught up in what you just saw, just have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, I'm not sure if God wants to move into physical mountains, but I've dealt with enough Christians for a few years that Christians have things in their lives that they just don't think they can ever get rid of. And they know it's a hindrance to them being everything that God wants them to be. And they think, how in the world could they ever get rid of that? Well, have faith in God. Use your faith to remove the unfruitful things from your life. When Satan says you can't live without it, remember that God said you can't live with it. Because that's the hindrance, whatever that thing is. And between you and God, Satan said, man, how could you ever not make it with that? Well, you just can't have it. Let it go so God can have all of you, you know. And you'll be glad that you did. John chapter 5. I think I'm on John chapter 6. I'm trying to find. I lost my note that I wrote in here. I think it's John 6, man. My note is, he withdrew himself from people who exalt him in earthly matters. And there is a... If you see this in one, there's a passage. Oh, here it is. Yeah, John 6, verse 15. John 6, 15. When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So I put Jesus, he withdrew himself from people that would exalt him in earthly matters. Because that was not his purpose to be here, to be exalted in earthly matters. And now, if that had been you and me, know what the world would say to you and us today? Think of all the influence you have as a king. Think of the great opportunities you have to reach people if you're the king. And the world would tell you not to accept that honor as the king so we can influence more people. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He saw that earthly exaltation as a hindrance to what he was actually here for. And when you and I, for us to really be effective in our spiritual warfare, we must reject those things that exalt us in this world. Because that exaltation hinders us many times from being exactly what Christ would have us to be. And we see that example in Jesus. Now, there's times, the Bible does that he that humbles himself shall be exalted. But if it's God that is doing the exaltation, that's okay. But when men try to exalt you, then that's when you need to be cautious and careful. And because that's where the danger comes in. The verse said, is not there a verse of the Word of God be something when all men speak well of you? And that should make you nervous when all people are speaking well of you. When the desire is just honor Christ and let him have control. But Jesus saw this as a direct threat to what he was here for. Because you know what? When we get exalted in earthly matters, we can, you know what we do? We can kind of dig our roots in, you know. You know, I appreciate Pastor Gordon Silcox. And he preaches, he's in North Dakota. When he was 70, he went out to start a new church. And I thought, man, at 70 years old, you know, you think he should be ready to retire. And he went down to a little podunk town where nobody was at and started a church. You know, it's at 70 years old, still firing, going out preaching the gospel. He's preaching the cross and the blood, amen, you know. And though people try to exalt him, you know, I've watched his face when people compliment him. It almost like fear comes on his face. And it's almost, and you can, I mean, his face, it really disfigures, and it almost like somebody insulted him. You know, he didn't take the insult, but it's like, what I get for that, I want Christ to have the glory, not me. And and you can look on his face, it's not some false humility, sincere. He pushes that away. And I think that's why God has given him health. And he's 80, I think 82 right now, still preaching. Still fiery, going and traveling and preaching as an evangelist, you know. But he said, people that would exalt, Jesus saw these people. They wanted to make him a king. He said, no, I'm getting away from these people. He went to a mountain alone. He said, this is not what I need to do what God has brought me here to do. And we need to be cautious of things like that. The last thing we look at tonight In Mark chapter 14, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is probably, this is a good fitting point for a small crowd. But I always say, somebody asked me once, my answer now, some people, when people ask, how many are you running? I always say, enough to turn the world upside down for Christ. Because that's what, it just took two in the Bible to do that, Peter and John. And so there's enough to turn the world upside down here tonight. But in Mark 14, in verse 43, we see the Lord Jesus Christ here. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. He's just disappointed because he knows this is the last point. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew his sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. I thought the last thing about the mechanics of Christ's warfare, he was not moved when betrayed or when he went to the cross alone. You know, the reason I say this sitting with a small crowd is it's because, you know, people don't mind being on a train when it's a big train. Amen. But Christ set the example for you and me. I mean, what a more horrible way to be, could you pick a more horrible way to be betrayed? For someone to come and approach you with false affection of love and say, Master, and kiss him. And that's the way he was going to be delivered up to death. And Jesus knew it. You know, if you've ever been betrayed or feel like somebody's going against you, that would be kind of heartbreaking. You know, it's heartbreaking of itself, but of all the ways for somebody to do it in just a false affection of love like that. But you know what? Jesus wasn't moved when that happened. And he wasn't moved when he went to the cross, when he got to the place and all these people that he invested his time in, some of them he had healed. Keep in mind, he had made himself a no reputation. He had took on the form of a servant. He had humiliated himself, taken off his, laid aside his garments and his towel to wash the disciples' feet, being God in the flesh. And all of them forsook him and fled. But you know what? Didn't move him. He just proceeded toward the cross. And you know what? Every time when the things you'll do for God, it's like, man, everybody thinks I'm crazy. That's okay. And there'll be times when people you thought were close to you are not close to you. But just keep your mind on the cross. Because remember, initially, the mind is you restrain your liberty so you could die anyway. That's what you came for, to be put on the cross. Jesus said to be a disciple, you have to take up the cross daily. And the cross will never be a place of pleasure. But it's a temporary place as we prepare for the resurrection. And this life is a temporary place where we prepare for the resurrection. And the only time we ever get discouraged is when we try to dig roots here and make heaven on earth. And when we look for heaven on earth, eventually we're going to be disappointed. Because there again, James said, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations. We've got to have the struggle. Because anybody can praise God when everything's going great. Hey, when there's lots of friends around, when there's lots of people patting you on the back, when there's money in the bank, when there's possessions, when you got your choice of whatever kind of food you want to eat, and you got any kind of clothes you want to pick out from the store, anything you want like that, hey, anybody can praise God and say, thank God, God is good. But when you're misunderstood, when you're mistreated, and when you love people and you've done everything you know how to do that which is right, and they don't understand you. And worse than that, they just totally forsake you. Just keep heading toward the cross. Because you know what? Because you have to understand. Your plan was to die for him anyway. That was the whole plan. To die for him. So if you're forsaken, it's just confirmation that it's okay. And just go for it and continue to love them. And then you don't take it personal. And then people say, well, maybe there's something real about this guy. Or something real about this lady. But that is the mind. That is the thing, the principle we have to put in practice to really continue to war a good warfare. Soldiers, when they go into conflict, they're really prepared to die. Because if they're so fearful the whole time, those are the ones that really don't get killed first, you know. You have to be prepared. We can't compare ourselves among ourselves. That's not wise, the Bible says. We've got to lose all desire for anybody to see anything except but Christ. We've got to be the zero behind the one. And you know, when we, like I said, when we're the zero behind the one, that one looks a lot better. And the more of us zeros that get behind the one, people will think, man, that one really has a lot more significance. I mean, if you get a check from somebody and you believe it's good, I mean, you don't just want one zero there. You'd like a lot of them there. In fact, you'd like as many as you could have on there. In fact, as long as you can handle it and not ruin your life by being rich. But the moment when we line up in front of Christ, our numbers can be great. And they can, but you know what? That value, the more of us number on the other side, the one that makes all the difference. And even the one still makes a difference. But the value is less and less and less and less. When we line up on that side. But we see Christ, he wasn't afraid to have his faith tested. That's what I'm here for. That's how we see it real, you know. Christ lived with no insurance. He said, if I have a wreck, my father will pay for it, amen. In the state of Tennessee, I think they used to for several years, and you didn't have to have car insurance. So that's one of the few states in the United States you didn't have to have it, you know. They just said, you just go bankrupt or pay it off, you know. But Christ knew who he was, so when attacked by Satan or anybody, he didn't have to defend what he was doing or why he was doing it. He said, I'm sorry to understand, but this is who I am. He refused to submit to any action. It was against that which was written. He said, I am my Father one. Jesus said, I can't of my own self do nothing. I can't. It's just, think of the things you say, I can't sometimes. You know, you ever hear you say, I can't do that. Wouldn't it be great if all of us could say, I can't of my own self do nothing. I've got to do it in God's will. We'll compromise on service to God because we see an earthly responsibility. I just can't do that because I have this earthly responsibility when it should be reversed the other way. Say, no, I can't do that because I belong to Christ. But he exercised his faith against the devil. The devil is nothing to be feared. We should be in all right attack. Say, if we walk in the way of God, in the will of God, we may see Satan approach, we may see his presence, but he's just in the way. He's just got to be stepped on and moved out, rebuked according to the Scripture. And there again, with the prayer and fasting is right, we know exactly the things that are spiritual. We know the things that are not spiritual. Again, we're not going out to try to create some frenzy or something. You know, because the Christian life is exciting enough all on its own. You have to make up the stuff. You know, you just get involved with people. If you get involved with people, I mean, you'll find they have real issues that can only be answered by a holy and righteous God. But continually teach and preach. That's why we're here. We're not here to let the world teach us. We're here to teach and to preach Christ. And if you have someone unfruitful in your life, by faith, you can get rid of it. Just like you can cast that mountain aside. Well, but I can't live without that person. Well, it doesn't seem like you live with God with that person. You've got to remove those unfruitful things. And through Christ, you can. And they put you in a situation where you need a miracle. But can I tell you, that God's good at miracles? Amen. He can help with those. And when the world wants to exalt you, don't let it happen. Just cast all the glory back to Jesus Christ. And when it happens, because the Bible says, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, And I have faith that those who know Christ tonight are going to live godly. When it happens, and you're left alone, and you are betrayed, because that is what persecution is. Just keep heading toward the cross. Just keep heading toward the cross, because it's worth it. Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for these precious people that have come together for thy name's sake. Lord, I'm privileged. I'm thankful that you allow us to, that you even call us to be involved in this great warfare for your name. I just pray, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it amazes me that you would cause yourself to walk as men just to show us how it can be done. And it's really so simple when I think about it, Lord. You robed yourself in flesh and showed us a life that no man can live on his own. Then you take the flesh that was already here and you put yourself inside of us and said, go and do thou likewise. So, Father,